Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Judges chapter 19, would you? Judges chapter 19 in the Scripture. And it's been a blessing to be here. Thank you for being a part of the services today. It's a great encouragement to be here and have you to be a part. And what an encouragement to be a part of this body for just a day at least. And I thank you for being a part. Now, Pastor and I are the same age. And it'll just show you what a life of sin will do. But anyway, no, that's not really true. That's not true at all. But I'm sure thankful for Pastor Davidson. And I am thankful. We knew each other kind of when he was in college. He was in college just a little bit after I was. And then, of course, he mentioned that we were at a camp at the same time together. And sometimes, you know, it's good in ministry when you're in a place that you're not quite sure why you're there or how you got there. But I had been at that camp probably three or four times before. I think this was the third time. And it had slowly taken steps away from a position of truth. And he and I were an encouragement. At least he was an encouragement to me that week to just stay strong and stand true and have balance, but don't give up your convictions. And you know that's possible. I want to say to all of you young people that are training for ministry, you can be balanced and have a sweet spirit and have a strong stand and soul-winning zeal and all of that at the same time. And you don't have to give up one or the other. And that's very possible. I think the Bible balance is right for us. And the Spirit-filled life, it will help us to strike that balance. You don't have to go off to extremes. You can hold true to the Word of God and do it with a right attitude and a right spirit and not give up anything. And God will honor that if you just keep on striving for that. I want you to pray for us, if you will. Before we get into the message, I just want to mention a couple of things. Pray, if you would, continue to pray for my dad. He seems to be doing better, and I'm thankful for that. And I just appreciate so much the prayers that you all have offered. I believe God answers prayer, and I'm very, very thankful for the way that God has helped Dad. And I know our family is as well. And I want to ask you to pray for this endeavor that I briefly mentioned this morning. I want to get 2 million tracts printed, and I want to do more than that. But we printed testimony tracts, and now we have about 15 different tracts that we printed. And most of those are people's testimonies, how they came to know Christ as Savior. And we're working on a couple right now as well to go to the print. And we really want to use that. We believe in the power of our testimony. And John 4, a Samaritan woman brought a whole city to Christ, half of whom got saved because of her testimony. And in Mark chapter 2, a demon-possessed man got saved. And when he got saved, he came sitting and clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus, and he wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, go home to your friends and family and tell what great things God has done for you. And God used that demon-possessed man and his salvation to spread all across the countryside the great things that God was able to do. Paul in Acts chapter number 9 was saved, and then later in the chat book and other places, he gave his testimony again and again. It's a powerful tool, and I would encourage you, if you don't normally give your testimony, to tell how you got saved, to write it down on a piece of paper and tell it, and just get it down and memorize it and just tell people what God has done for you and the great things that he's done for you. So you pray with us that God would allow us to accomplish that. And then we've been having these tent crusades over the last 4 years, and God has blessed those really, really miraculously. I know I've testified on what God has done in the past here at this church. And this year we're planning 4 separate different tent crusades along with our regular revival meetings. We have one in May in Western Ohio in the Sydney, Lima, Minster, St. Mary's, and Troy area. And then we have a meeting in Ohio, Southern Ohio, right next to the Missouri border. And so we're excited about that. And then we have a meeting in Rhode Island. And each of these are about 3 to 4 or 5 weeks. And then we have a meeting out in California, in Sacramento, 2 weeks before the election. So we're going right into the heart of the beast and trying to get the gospel there. We're excited about that. So pray with us about that. Pray that God would use and open up opportunities and that he would give us wisdom as we plan these events and make sure that the details are all taken care of and that God would help us and give us the help that we need in and amongst the churches, and that we would see his hand to save souls. That's our desire. And I hope that you'll pray for us. Whenever you need to look up our itinerary, you can go to dwightsmith.org and find it and know where we're at. And we deeply appreciate all of that. Judges chapter 19, let's bow our heart right now and ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to preach your word. We don't take it lightly. And we realize that this is such a responsibility and such a privilege all wrapped up in one. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help me. Help me not to preach in my strength or in my power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit right now. And Lord, may the truths that are found in this passage be conveyed to every heart here. And Lord, we'll thank you. If there's anyone here that's not saved, Lord, I pray that you'd save them. I pray that you'd do your work, your office work in their heart, to arrest their attention. Lord, arrest them from the drift in their life, down to the road that leads to destruction. And I pray, Father, that you will help anyone here that's saved, but they've been walking with a coolness towards you and a distance from you. Help them to get right. Oh God, I pray that their hearts would be given over to you fully and that tonight they would yield themselves fully to you. Lord, you've done miracles in the past in this Sunday. You've done miracles in the past in this place. I think of specific ones that have made specific decisions that have lasted and have held true. We pray for that again tonight. And we'll thank you and commit all of this to you in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. Judges chapter 19 bears an eerie similarity to another chapter in the Bible of Genesis 19. In Genesis 19, you have Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom, and you have some horrific acts taking place. You have the angels coming to warn him of impending judgment. You have Lot wanting to serve the angels a quick meal, get them to bed, and get them on their way in the morning. And then you have the men of the city surrounding Lot's home and demanding that these angels, they appeared to these men as men, would come out so that they could commit very wicked acts and despicable deeds. And what happens in Judges or Genesis 19 is tragic. It is epic. It is unprecedented up to that point in the Bible. But what happens in Judges 19 is almost a carbon copy. Only it's not in a pagan city. It is in a city of Israel. Now, Judges, we know, is the transition period between Joshua's leadership and the leadership of the kings. And it was God's will for the people of Israel that they be in a monotheistic kind of a leadership, a theocracy, where the Lord would direct the prophets and the priests that were set over them. And that was God's will. And they rejected it due largely in part to what happens in the period of the Judges. Joshua led, and some would even say did not prepare for a successor. And so you went into the period of Judges. You had good men that God raised up at times when Israel needed them the most. Judges is a cyclical book. In other words, there is a vicious cycle that takes place, a cycle of rebellion against God, of retribution by God, of repentance toward God, and a restoration by God. Again, rebellion toward God, a retribution from God, a repentance toward God, and a restoration by God. And that's what you have. At the end of Judges, you find a tragic verse that really highlights the whole book, and it is this. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And now in Judges chapter 19, you find really, I believe, one of the lowest points in all of human history, certainly one of the lowest points in the history of Israel. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him, and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him. And he abode with him 3 days, so they did eat and drink and lodge there. And it came to pass on the 4th day, when they arose early in the morning, that he arose up to depart. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. And when the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him, therefore he lodged there again. This repeats itself 2 or 3 times, and finally the man said, that's it, I'm leaving. Verse number 10, the man would not tarry that night, but he arose up and departed and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there were with him two asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent, and the servant said unto his master, Come, I pray thee, and let us turn in into this city of the Jebusites, and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, We will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. And he said unto his servant, Come, and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. Behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim. And he sojourned in Gibeah. But the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, Whither goest thou? And whence comest thou? And he said unto him, We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah. But I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thine handmaid. And for the young man which is with thy servants, there is no want of anything. And the old man said, Peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants be upon me. Only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses. And they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. Now, if you study Genesis chapter 19, you'll find almost an exact quote. But this is a different time. This is a different day. This is a different location. In fact, we know what the Bible says is true in Genesis 19, that God completely wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah. But somehow, the spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah has crept into one of God's cities. The spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah has crept into the tribe of Benjamin. They said, Send the men out that we may know them. Now, I want you to see tonight a message that I've entitled from Judges 19, When Sodom Has Invaded Your City. When Sodom has invaded your city. And I want you to ask the question, has Sodom invaded my city? Has Sodom invaded my home? Has Sodom invaded my world? Do you know someone said to Vance Havner that he was eating at a restaurant, and he said, we've become so like the world, we can't really tell the difference between the church and the world. He said, the darkness of the world has invaded the light of the church. He said, I was in a restaurant. He said, the lights were dim. He said, I could hardly tell the difference between my peas and carrots. And I asked the waitress, I said, ma'am, is there any way you could turn the lights up? I can't tell the difference between one helping of food and another. And she said, it's okay, sweetheart. Your eyes will get used to the darkness. And I'm afraid that's what has happened in our own hearts and in our own minds. We've become used to the darkness. We've looked around and seen the world encroaching on every front, in political realms, in art, in literature. We've seen the world encroaching into our homes and into our families. And what used to be repulsive, abhorrent, just 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, now is accepted. It is commonplace. It's no big deal. And it's in large part because of the apathy and indifference of God's people. And I'm calling God's people tonight to rise up. I'm calling God's people tonight to fall down on their face. I'm calling God's people tonight to be wrenched out of their apathy and their indifference. And I want you to answer the question, has Sodom invaded my city? Has Sodom invaded my home? Has Sodom invaded my own heart and my own thinking? Let's consider when it has. First of all, Sodom has invaded your city when morals cannot rise above the gutter. When morals cannot rise above the gutter. Look at what it says, verse number 22. Now, as they were making merry, that is, this host, this old man, this Levite, and his concubine, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, that means these are sons of the devil,
beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. Now, it is men wanting to know a man. This is a homosexual act. It is a sexually perverted act. It is a wicked act, and that's exactly what's taking place. By the way, some of you young people don't understand why those of us in the middle of age and older get all exercised in our spirit when we see the homosexual agenda being crammed down our throats and your throats, and I'll tell you why. Because this very thing is the homosexual agenda. Back in 1994, I well remember when there was a group of homosexuals that surrounded the Hamilton Square Baptist Church in San Francisco, California, on a Sunday night just like this, and in a church just like this. And they began to surround the church and beat on the doors and scream, "We want your children." The pastor of the church told me, Brother Scoville and I and the others that were in the group a few years later, they said it blackened their eye. His son had just come back from a camping trip, and he didn't look at all like he was going to church. He had a few days' growth of a beard. He had grungy clothes on, but he saw what was happening, and he whipped out his video recorder and started to video record it until they realized what was happening, and they turned on him. The next day, Pastor Innes and his church marched right down to the main to City Square, and they said, "This is completely unacceptable in America." And you know what the homosexual paper said? They said, "We were led into an ambush. We were led into an ambush. This was a trap." It was no trap at all. But you mark my words, young people and old alike, this is the homosexual agenda. They cannot naturally reproduce. Obviously, that is biologically impossible. So you know what they'll do? They'll force it down our throats via the courts. They'll force it down our throats via forced adoption. They'll force it down our throats via childhood education. And it's still as wicked as hell. It is still as vile as the devil. It is still as an abomination to Almighty God. And it always will be. It will never be anything less than that. By the way, did you know that the homosexual agenda wants to push the rainbow flag on you? And did you know that the homosexual flag has six, count it, six colors? The real rainbow has seven. Do you know what the missing color is? It is indigo, the color of redemption. And there is no redemption. There is no redemption and a homosexual lifestyle at the same place at the same time. Can I say that again? There's no redemption in a homosexual lifestyle living at the same place at the same time. You said, "Preacher, don't you believe they can be saved?" No, I believe they can be saved, but not continue on in that lifestyle. Not continue on in that lifestyle. So what's the Bible saying? The Bible is saying that the morals of this city in Benjamin could not rise above the gutter. Watch. Sodom has invaded your city when morals cannot rise above the gutter. Are you ready? Sodom has invaded your city when sexual perversion is the order of the day. When sexual perversion is the order of the day. We shouldn't be asking the question, which bathroom to go into. We shouldn't have to ask that question. That's a no-brainer. Young people, that's not a trick question. But the fact is, when sexual perversion is the order of the day, there's confusion and every evil work. In fact, the Bible talked to Israel plainly in Leviticus how to deal with that sexual perversion, and it was to be wiped clean from the land. In fact, here the Bible says that these sexual perverts wanted to know a man. We're not talking about they wanted to take him to Starbucks coffee. We're talking about they wanted to know him in a perverted and wicked way. Sexual perversion is the order of the day. Wouldn't you say that's true today? Sexual perversion is the order of the day. I want to say this. Every Christian in this place ought to be fervently in prayer for their state, North Carolina. I mean fervently in prayer. I believe this, that the Southeast is the last bastion of anything good in our country. Now, I don't think we're the only people that have good morals, but the devil knows that. So what does he do? He puts his plants and his agents in the Southeast. It's not an accident that there's been a spiritual battle going for and against the Lord since 2011, 12, and 13. In 2013, there was a great meeting that was held in Charlotte, the God Bless America Crusade, and there were literally hundreds that trusted Christ as Savior and thousands that heard the gospel. And in 2015, 2000, 16, you had the Burlington Revival that took place from a Sunday through Wednesday meeting or Sunday through Friday meeting. That was supposed to be all it was, from Mother's Day to the end of the week. And it went for 12 weeks, and there were hundreds that came to Christ. During that same time, there was a Piedmont Revival up in the Piedmont, a camp that was just supposed to be a camp. It lasted 4 or 5 weeks, and there were hundreds saved. That's not an accident. It's not an accident that in 2013 in Asheboro, North Carolina, Pastor Shook had an evangelist by the name of Benny Beckham in. It was only supposed to be a Sunday through Wednesday meeting, went 30-some nights. That's not an accident. And it's not an accident that our current governor is who he is. It's not an accident that they've brought up the bathroom bill in North Carolina. That's not an accident. Do you know why? Because there's major spiritual warfare going on. The church that Pastor Bray pastored for several years and that I was a member of for several years was just attacked viciously in the press just this last fall in an unparalleled way, in an unprecedented and unfair way. Why? Because there's a spiritual battle for the soul of this state. Hear this. In the first great awakening in our country, when George Whitefield preached up in Boston, Massachusetts, there was a man that got saved. He got saved and he came to North Carolina and a few families with him, and they started Baptist churches. In fact, they started over 1,000 in 16 years. Shubal Stearns was his name. He was one preaching all over the area. That's one of the longest lasting effects of revival in the history of this country, because many of those Baptist churches are still preaching the gospel today. It's not an accident. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine out in California, Mike Rogers. He said, I remember when California was the golden state. And I remember when Barbara Boxer and Nancy Pelosi moved out here from Maryland and places out east and took low-level political positions and slowly moved up the ladder until they were vested. Watch this. That's not an accident. We need to fervently pray for our state that God would turn the tide against evil and that morals would rise far above the gutter and sexual perversion would not be the order of the day. Watch what the Bible says. Verse number 22, it says, certain sons of Belial beset the house round about. Are you listening? Hey, Sodom has invaded the city when the morals cannot rise above the gutter, when sexual perversion is the order of the day, and when the men in leadership are sons of the devil. I'm speaking about men, women, and anybody. Men in leadership are sons of the devil. Now listen to me carefully. This could happen in an independent Baptist church as well as in any church. But the president of the Southern Baptist Convention right now, who is a quote-unquote pastor in Raleigh, North Carolina, is promoting that we be the biggest proponents of the LGBTQ agenda. He said so in a sermon back in the early part of this year. He also is promoting that we use gender-neutral pronouns. Do you know what that tells me? Put it on record and quote me as saying it. He's a son of the devil. He's not a man of God. He's not a preacher. He should be ashamed of himself for making such a statement and making such a statement while preaching from Romans 1. Somebody tell me how he could possibly do that in good conscience. He's not a man of God. He's a son of the devil. And you mark it down, if he is allowed to continue on, the Southern Baptist Convention will not even be recognizable in 5 years. Any kind of morals that they promoted will be completely washed down the sewer. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Sons of the devil rise into a vacuum of leadership. They rise when there's a vacuum in leadership. That's the way it works. Either men of honor and integrity and decency rise up and lead in the home, in the marriage, with their children, in the church, or a vacuum takes place and sons of the devil step in. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. And we've seen this in recent days when sons of the devil step up. Young men, look at me right now. Every one of you is called to lead. Not called to fritter away your life. Not called to waste your life playing video games in your mom and dad's basement till you're 34. Every one of you young men have been called by God to lead. Not follow down to the world's feeding trough, but to lead everyone who is a middle-aged man, who is a married man, who is a father, everyone here that knows the name of Christ as a man is called to lead. And I want to say we as Christians ought to be leading by example. If we don't lead in our homes and in our communities and in our churches, there is a vacuum that takes place, and the devil always steps into a vacuum. Notice verse number 23. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Again, almost an identical quote to what Lot said. Seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter. I want you to notice that when Sodom has invaded your home, when sexual perversion is the order of the day, when morals cannot rise above the devil, above the gutter, when the sons of the devil step into leadership because there is no leadership at the moment. But watch, sexual, when all of these things happen, there's something else. And that's folly is the go-to for the average person. Folly and foolishness. You ought to do a study in the Bible on what it says on folly, on foolishness. It talks about the thought of foolishness and sin is sin. Fools make a mock at sin. It talks about how a fool is wiser than 10 men that can render a reason. It says a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And folly is the standard. Folly is the go-to for the average person. Watch, he says, do not thou this folly, verse 24. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. Sons of the devil step into the vacuum of leadership when folly is the go-to for the average man. Are you ready? Sodom has invaded your city when the virtue of womanhood is dragged down. When the virtue of womanhood is dragged down. Now, any society, watch this, that accepts Jesus Christ as Savior and the Bible as the Word of God, the sky's the limit. They tell us right now that Papua New Guinea has called for people to come in and bring Bibles by the caseload into their public schools. I've got news for those watching. Papua New Guinea is about to rise. And if the people in it will take the Word of God and not just hold it in their hands but read it and memorize it, they're going to rise. Rise out of cannibalism. Rise out of the dregs that they've known. Rise out of demon worship. Rise out of animism. Rise to great heights. Why? Because they've accepted the Word of God. But any society that rejects the Word of God is not going to bode well for either gender, but especially the ladies. Ladies, when a lady is encouraged to, excuse me, take off her clothes in front of a camera and be an object that men can treat like a piece of meat, that's not good for womanhood. When a woman's role is confused and she doesn't know whether she's to lead or to follow, that's not good for the woman, that's bad. When the woman is made out to be equal with man in every way, that's not good for the woman, that's bad. It's not good for the woman when she is no longer protected, but instead she becomes a protector. That's something bad. Something bad when manhood cannot even protect womanhood in a society and a culture, and when it gives that woman over to be completely abused by sexual perverts, that's not good, that's bad. And Sodom has invaded the city. I'd like to say this was a pagan city. I wish I could say this was a godless city. I'd like to say this was a city that worshipped idols every day, and no doubt there was some of that. But this was a city of Benjamin, a city of Israel, and Sodom had invaded it. How? Bit by bit, moment by moment, step by step, incrementally. R.V. Clearwater said the devil always takes over through the process of gradualism. Not suddenly, not with stark invasion, but bit by bit, while Christians turn their head Someone said, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And I'm afraid good men have done nothing for far too long. And now we're here. Look at what the Bible says in Judges chapter 19. It says in verse number 24, he gives his daughter. I've got four sons, and I love every one of them. And nobody is going to take anything from my sons. But I never realized what joy a daughter would bring. I'm telling you, she's just brought a lot of joy and happiness in our family. And I can't even imagine anybody trying to do anything to my daughter. I can't even imagine that. I can't even fathom that. This week, something happened where my mom got a scam call. And she got a scam call that was involved people in our family. We don't know how he even got information. And it made me, it brought the son out in me. I mean, I called this man back, and he wasn't expecting that call on my cell phone, and we had words, choice words. It probably got me on the naughty list with Santa next year, but I want you to know, we had choice words, and had he been nearby, I can guarantee you there would have been fist to cuff and blood. I can't even imagine that virtue had fallen so low that this man was willing to give his daughter? Phew. Verse 25, but the men would not hearken to him. So the man, this is the Levite, took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up and let us be going, but none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place. Now, if you know this chapter, you know later he'll excuse this, but he'll chop her up into 12 pieces and send her body parts to the 12 tribes of Israel. A war will ensue. The men of Israel will gather around Benjamin and say, give us the men that are guilty for this, and we'll leave it rest. And they said, no way. And there's a war between Benjamin and the rest of Israel that leaves you heartsick. Heartsick that they wouldn't admit they're wrong. Heartsick that they wouldn't in true justice give over the perpetrators of this act. Heartsick that more bloodshed had to be taken. But I want you to notice what the Bible says at the end of verse 27. After the concubine had been abused all night, it says she was fallen down at the door of the house and her hands were upon the threshold. Watch this now. Sodom has invaded your city when morals cannot rise above the gutter. Sodom has invaded your city or your home or your thinking when sexual perversion is the order of the day. Sodom has invaded your city when sons of the devil step into the vacuum of leadership. Sodom has invaded your city when folly is the go-to for the average man. Sodom has invaded your city when the virtue of womanhood is completely ignored, but hear it, Sodom has invaded your city. Ready? When a good night's sleep is more important than a rescue operation. So to appease these perverts, this Levite, who should be a man of reason and spirituality and scriptural basis, hands over his concubine. He won't defend her. He won't lift a fist. He won't draw a sword. He won't go out and fight them. And it shouldn't be hard when you're dealing with a bunch of pansy perverts. But he doesn't do any of that. What does he do? He gives her up. And they rape her all night long. And when he opens the door the next morning after he's gotten out of bed, her hands are on the threshold, close enough for him to rescue. Close enough for him to do something, but he didn't. Are you listening to me? Sodom has invaded our cities when all of this perversion can go on around us. and our bedtime is near. And we can go to sleep at night without being bothered, without praying, without seeking God for lost souls. Now, there are 90-some thousand people in Cleveland County. And I know I'm speaking to a church that is everlastingly at it, trying to knock on doors, trying to win people to Christ. I know that. But we must stay everlastingly at it. 96,000, I'd like to know the answer to this question. I haven't found it from this county, but I know there are a lot of churches in this county. I know there are a lot of people that are members of churches, so-called, but I'd like to know how many people were in church today. Or on an average Sunday, were in anything called a church, good, bad, ugly, involved. I'd like to know how many people were even in church. I guarantee it wouldn't be 96,000. And there's enough perversion and wickedness in Cleveland County to shock us if we really knew it. There are enough drugs in this county to keep it poor and at a poverty level. There's enough wickedness in this county for us to shine a light in the midst of darkness. But if we're yawning, bothered by nothing, concerned about none of the perversion that's out there, I'm not talking about out in Las Vegas. I'm talking about right here in Shelby, the city of pleasant living. I'm talking about right here. If we're not bothered by it, and we don't see the people as they are, lost and perishing and heading to hell, and we don't roll up our sleeves and say, there's a need for our church, and there's a need for us to rise up and build, and there's a need for us to fall on our face and plead for souls. And there's a need for us, when prayer time comes, to be more concerned about praying people out of hell than we are about keeping people from heaven. I'm afraid in the average church, we're more concerned about keeping people from going to heaven because they've got a physical need than we are concerned about keeping people out of hell because they have a spiritual need. I wonder if our hearts have become cold. Now, can't they? And am I the only one that can say they do? And don't they? We become cold. We become busy. We become indifferent. And all the while, just outside the door, something wicked and vile is going on, and something stoppable is going on. I'm afraid if we're not careful, Brother Blondo, we just throw up our hands and we say, well, there's nothing we can do about it. And what good will it do if I try? Well, it'll do good for one person. It'll do good for the person we seek to rescue. I'm glad that somebody didn't say that back in 1950 when an Assembly of God preacher got a burden for a nearby town in northern Minnesota and decided he would set up a tent and go with the gospel to that town because it made a difference for my family, and now three or four generations are reaping the benefit of it. I'm glad somebody didn't just throw back their head and yawn and say, what time is it in? Yeah, it's a little bit past my bedtime. I think I'm just going to take a siesta and go to sleep tonight. I'm glad somebody labored long and hard. Somebody needs to stay up all night in prayer. Somebody needs to fast. Somebody needs to pray. Somebody needs to shed tears for those that are lost nearby. Somebody needs to double up their efforts and say, with God's help and by God's grace, I'm going to do everything I can and in God's power to drive back the forces of Sodom that have invaded our city and invaded our homes and invaded our thinking, and not let it happen on my watch. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to see Sodom as it is, wicked and invasive and filthy and unabashed.